30 A.D., about 1950 years ago, a young band of Galileans were introduced to a new way of life. Their leader, you know, was an obscure carpenter from Nazareth, born without a human father. Somehow his words touched their souls in such a way that they felt these words had come direct from God. Of course, these men did not know that their leader was on earth to demonstrate the presence and power of the life of God in every man. "Your human fathers taught you that righteousness is the way to salvation," he declared. "But I tell you that salvation is now, in your own eternal life." His disciples were fascinated by these words. "I tell you," he continued, "it is the will of God that you be perfect as he is, for you are his eternal son." It is the will of God that you live as a God-man who never dies. It is the will of God that you be free from all false powers, that you be free from the powers of this material world, even that you be free from mortal flesh. His disciples grew in number, of course, and as it did, his teaching became a little more difficult. "When you live in the lower room of your mind," he taught them, "you're really blind, deaf, and dumb. You live in a mind world, but not in the creation of God. You live in your own thoughts. You live in a thought universe, separated from divine will, separated from divine law. And actually, you are imprisoned in the world mind. But when you live in the upper room, which is your soul, your light shines. Eternal life is bestowed upon you. The false powers of this world dissolve like morning dew, and you walk through death untouched." The disciples hardly dared to breathe for fear they might miss a single word. "I teach you no theories," he assured them. "For what I teach, I personally have done. And what I do, you will do. Even greater works will you do. For the life of God in you is a miracle worker without limitation. But remember this. Resist not evil. It is a trap of your mind. You can never find eternal life with that mind. Instead, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate of the mind, and broad is the way of the mind that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in that way, because straight is the gate of the soul, and narrow is the way of the soul, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." At this time, while the young Galileans were following their master, in nearby Jerusalem, another young man was studying the rules and rituals of Judaic law. Saul lived in his human will, in the will of his mind. He believed in matter. He believed in material good. He believed in material evil. He believed in material bodies. He believed that he was born in his mother's womb. Saul was a Greek Jew, born in the city of Tarsus, and he had come to Jerusalem to study the traditions of his father. He very quickly distinguished himself in Judaism, winning the respect of the Pharisees for his high intelligence and for his total commitment to Judaism. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Hebrew teacher. He himself became a Pharisee, a defender of Judaic law, a man who regarded obedience to that law as the prime and sacred duty of every Jew. And Saul had another talent, a very important talent to the Pharisees. He could speak Greek, and many Greek-speaking Jews had joined the multitudes who were following the carpenter from Nazareth. The Nazarene movement had grown, and now it included Jews and non-Jews. Drawn by the magic of his words and by his remarkable healings, to the hot blood of Saul, any Jew who deserted Judaism to join this new heathen sect was a traitor and deserved nothing less than death itself. So, encouraged by many Pharisees and many Sadducees, Saul launched a vicious reign of violence and terror against every Greek Jew who had deserted Judaism to follow the new teaching of the Nazarene. So it was, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, that Saul, determined to exterminate the early Christian movement that had infiltrated his native Greece, found himself on the road to Damascus, accompanied by a band of hired assassins, with one single-minded purpose: to kill every Greek Jew who had deserted Judaism to follow the new religion or way of life of the Nazarene. To Saul's human mind, this was God's will, that he wipe out these heathens. His human will substituted for the will of God had converted him into a fanatical persecutor and a killer of other Jews who wished to join the Christian movement. And at that point in his life, Saul was a symbol of the human mind and of the human race, lost in the mind universe, violating the will of God, justifying its own human will by pretending it was the will of God. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, the soul of Saul replaced his mind. The mind universe disappeared. The physical world disappeared. The hate, the desire for vengeance, all disappeared. And for Saul, his own physical body disappeared. There was no Saul. There was no body. There was no world. He stood between two worlds, totally blind. Then he was directed to the street called Straight, the same straight gate Jesus had told his disciples was the only way to eternal life. The street called Straight represents the soul of man. In this soul, the blind man regained his vision, but not his mind vision. New soul vision opened for Saul, leading him to another universe where there are no human bodies, no human flesh to age, no human bodies to decay, no Christians to persecute. Dumbfounded, but ecstatic, he stayed outside his own human body in the kingdom of God. The entire illusion of human life was shattered. He was no longer Saul, born in his mother's womb. He was no longer flesh and blood. Yet he was alive in a way he could not have known with his limited human mind. He had been lifted out of humanhood, reborn into a spiritual being with a spiritual body and a life not dependent upon human form. It was this amazing transformation in consciousness which opened his soul to the will of God within himself, and in his dedication to that divine will within, Saul became Paul, the foremost Christian missionary to the Gentiles that our world has ever known. No man believed in flesh more than I did. That's what he wrote to the Philippians. I was of the people of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a believer in the total righteousness of the Pharisaic laws of conduct and of worship. Like most men, he had believed that his life began with the physical union of his mother and his father. He believed that he was mortal, that he was born in the womb of his mother, that he was subject to the material laws of this world. But when it pleased God, he stated in another letter to the Galatians, who separated me from my mother's womb. Remember that statement? Come forth and be ye separate. Separate from your mother's womb. Separate from the self you thought was born physically. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh, not with blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. This passage in Paul's letter to the Galatians is chapter 1. It starts with verse 15. And really it contains one of the most electrifying statements in the history of man. And you will discover that there is no record that it has ever been understood by any theologian, any religious commentator, or any religious leader in our world. The scope of Paul's discovery and its implications for the human race has lain dormant in the Bible because Paul's experience was too rare. It was too extraordinary for any human mind to have any conception of his unique transformation in consciousness. from matter to spirit, from mind to soul, from human body to divine mystical body. So let's look at Paul's experience a little more closely. Inside his soul, he now saw the Son of God, and it was himself. He saw his divine, immortal, eternal self appearing now as a divine image. It was the same self that he was before his mother and father were born. It's the self that he was before the world existed. The self he always was and always would be, and it was real, and it was present. It was spirit. It could not be touched by human hands or by human weapons or by atomic fallout. It could not be contaminated by any disease or ravaged by any disaster. It could not grow old or weary. It could not grow hungry or poor. It was divine, with all that the word divine connotes. It was free forever. Indestructible, self-existent, without boundaries in time and space, and most important of all, it was his only identity, his real, permanent self. Paul had found the mystical body. And the physical self in which he had been living was revealed to him as a mental shadow of his own immortal body. That's why Saul was Saul no more. Forever after, he would be known as Paul, for in finding his real invisible self, Saul had been reborn of the Spirit. When he was separated from his mother's womb means he knew his true being, his true self, his true body, which was not born of woman, but of God. Now this was precisely what Jesus has taught his disciples would happen if they believed in his teaching and followed the path of rebirth. This is precisely what happened to Paul. And make no mistake about it, when Paul said, "God revealed his Son in me," he was not saying, "I saw a vision of Jesus in my mind." He was announcing to mankind that in the splendor of soul perception, he had discovered that he himself was the living Spirit of God. He himself was the Christ, and that he had never been flesh and blood. No wonder he left Damascus without conferring with any man. No wonder he did not journey to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles. He had found his eternal life. From that day on, Saul was Paul, because the Christed man could take no orders from any man. The will of God within him became his leader, guide, teacher, protector, counselor, and savior. He was on fire. Paul had been anointed. He had been reborn. He had been transformed from man of earth to the living Spirit of God. His soul now replaced his mind. Divine will replaced his human will. He had found the divine self promised by the prophets of Israel and demonstrated by Christ Jesus. Within himself, he found the Savior of mankind, the living Spirit that can wipe out war, disease, and death from the blood-stained bodies of the human race. And then suddenly to Paul, the sacrament of bread and wine performed at the Lord's Last Supper now became a living symbol of the spiritual flesh and blood that he had perceived within his own soul. Let every man eat and drink of that bread and that cup, he cried, because until you discern the true body of spirit within you, your mystical body, you are weak, sickly, and asleep. To Judaism, breaking bread has been a symbol of heavenly manna, received by the Jews in the wilderness during their exodus from Egypt. To Paul, that bread now became the mystical symbol of man's spiritual body, which could never die. If we look in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, verses 22 to 30, Paul explains the mystical meaning of the Lord's Last Supper as the true basis of salvation, survival, and of Christianity itself. Soul perception taught Paul that Christ, or Christos in the Greek language, is the real life, spirit, and soul of everyone who walks the earth, of every Greek and of every Jew, of every free man and of every slave, of every man and of every woman. He had been persecuting mortal flesh where only Christ stood. And now triumphantly he announced, there are two bodies, the natural and the spiritual. The natural body of flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only the spiritual can. The natural born body born in the womb, he now knew, capable of fulfilling the will of God because it was not the creation of God. Only the spiritual body, the real body, not born in the womb, could be a channel for God. This was his great discovery. The invisible Christ life, the invisible Christ body of every man, became the cornerstone of Paul's teaching. And with that teaching, he walked spreading the gospel of the invisible mystical body from city to city, fearing no man, accepting any persecution for the privilege of converting men from flesh to spirit, from mind to soul, from physical form to divine form. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind. That was his gospel of faith. Stop believing what your eyes see. Stop believing that you're living inside human flesh. Stop believing that human flesh can fulfill the will of God. Then in his letter to the Ephesians, he amplified his meaning. Be renewed by the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created. I think a more precise translator might have used the word soul rather than spirit of your mind, because Paul was revealing his stupendous discovery that your soul is the vital key to transformation from your natural body to your mystical body, from you man to God man. In fact, everything Jesus taught, Paul discovered, was precisely true, to the letter. And although Paul never took a lesson from Jesus in the flesh, he found the straight gate that leads to life eternal is the soul, which he called that mind which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus taught it, and Paul found it. Every man has a never-born virgin life, not conceived in his mother's womb. Jesus taught it, Paul found it. Every man who awakens from the dream of mortal flesh can live here now in that never-born mystical body. Jesus taught it. Paul proved that any man can do it. Jesus taught, I am not in this form. You can crucify this form, and I'll still be here alive. Paul, lifted out of the belief in physical form, discovered that when he had no form, he was still here alive. Jesus proved it so that we might learn the truth about ourselves, and Paul, not crucified but visible, resurrected within himself, lived in his divine self outside the appearance of form, obedient to the will of God within himself, and he did this by living in his soul, which is the instrument for God, which opens you to God's grace if you are willing to dedicate yourself here and now to living in your soul, which alone can know your divine body. Let's pause a minute and just hold the truth in consciousness. There is a great transforming experience which you have either undergone or will undergo as you stand in your divine body. This transforming experience will take you beyond life in form into the self that is always living outside form. And this is called your second baptism. Without this second baptism, there is no Christianity or any other religion on earth. Because without second baptism, transformation through mystical rebirth, we are simply shells. And religion is a charade of ceremonies, rituals, rules, regulations, all making a mockery of the divine teaching recorded both in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible and in the great inspired scriptures of all true religion. Your second baptism experienced before death is the secret of eternal life. This transforming experience taught by Jesus and even demonstrated in the life of Paul is the will of God making visible to you the secret path to the kingdom of God. Jesus taught, the will of God is planted in the midst of every man to lead him into his immortal life. Paul obeyed that will of God within him every day of his life, after he discovered the truth, after the blinding experience of Damascus. And though they never met in person, it is interesting to see that almost everything Jesus taught, Paul did. Everything that Jesus promised mankind, Paul experienced. And this amazing parallel in the lives of Jesus and Paul was the will of God, demonstrating that truth is always true for every man. That the will of God in you is the pathway to the resurrection experience, the key to your transition. They lived by the will of God. They taught that only obedience to the will of God can abolish death. They taught that the soul is the only faculty which receives the will of God. They taught that the will of God is in your soul. And as you dedicate yourself to living in the divine body, you will find that your soul buds will open further and further and further as you accept divine qualities here and now without opposite, in spite of what you see. Your soul buds will still open further. And it is necessary, therefore, that you persuade yourself that only with soul communication can you receive the will of God, which enables you to enter the kingdom of God. And that you must make this your number one priority. It's necessary that we dwell on this subject even again and again and again, until, like Jesus, like Paul, and like the disciples, and like all who have received their second baptism, we start each day by stepping out of our human bodies, out of our human will, out of our human mind, and resting, repeatedly making our surrender to our divine body, to the divine will, and to our soul. You should now, in your early morning meditations, live consciously in your divine body. Establish it. I tell you it is difficult. I tell you it is frustrating. I tell you it makes you want to find some other thing to do, some kind of respite from this effort. Because you're saying to yourself, I'm trying to do it, but I don't feel it. And I tell you, forget your feelings. Forget everything except doing it. And as you rest there, with your divine body being your central thought of your entire consciousness, as you begin to feel a stirring of new life, of new being, as you begin to feel the presence of the presence within you, and then everywhere outside of that which you had called your body, you will realize that all of it everywhere is coming alive as you. It is your divine everywhere body. It is a living force, and it will fill your consciousness beyond all doubt that the will of God is now present, functioning right there where your divine body is realized. And then, though you feel it not, though you hear it not, though you see it not, let it know itself in you. And that divine will in you, expressing the will of God, will guide your day as a living force. It will become the guiding force of your life. The room doesn't have to fall in. Thunder doesn't have to peal across the heavens. The only sign you need is my peace, that wondrous, strange peace. And even if that doesn't come at first, even if you only see a pinpoint of light,
or if there's a sudden click, a jerk, a jolt, or whatever you want to call it. If your breath suddenly stops, if you feel a whiplash, and even if there's nothing at all, remember this. The truth is always there, and divine radar knows when you are making your surrender. Your human will dissolve into the divine will of the Father who seeth in secret, who is always there, and it won't be long before you find there is a subtle divine rhythm which has taken over your life. How many times you repeat the surrender of human will and human body to the ever-present divine will and divine body depends on your degree of dedication. Follow me. The more sensitive you are to this divine body and divine will, the more you will feel that God is communicating with you and through you. And the more you obey this communication, instead of human needs, human desires, human will, human ambitions, human goals, the more divine guidance you will receive. Daily, surrender to your ever-present divine body, your ever-present divine life, your ever-present divine self, your ever-present divine will, and all of your ever-present divine qualities. In this way, you open your soul consciously, and you prepare for the transforming experience which is called your second baptism. Once more, hold the silence, know the presence, reject all belief in a body that is not one with the body of God. Our 11th lesson will be world work. I'd like to compliment many of you who have already done your share of world work in your communities. Right now there is a rash of floods and all kinds of catastrophes, sending homeowners running, and even in some areas they're shooting alligators and serpents with guns to keep them out of their homes. Some of you have done excellent work along this line in certain areas. Now it's time for all of us to know the great spiritual power that is in our mystical body. I prefer that you do not advertise this type of thing to students out of this work, please, because we don't want people to start thinking of us as great miracle workers. But we do want to apply our awareness to community problems. Now, I think we would have to set a time that's favorable to everybody. And so 8 p.m. Pacific Coast time looks about the best. That is, every night after you receive this tape, for 30 consecutive days, you're invited to join in a world work meditation. In California, in Oregon, for example, you'll be meditating at 8 p.m., and I suppose Chicago is 2 hours later, so in the Midwest, we'll be meditating at 10 p.m. Up there on the East Coast, you'll be meditating at 11 p.m. in New Hampshire, Massachusetts. And here in Hawaii, we'll be meditating at 6 p.m., so that although we're on at different times according to the clock, we're all at the same time in our mystical body. 6 in Hawaii, 8 on the Pacific Coast. I think it's probably 9 then in Colorado, and 10 in Chicago, 11 in New Hampshire, Massachusetts. And that's about the size of it, and we hope those in other cities can figure out the time that we're working on using 8 p.m. California or Pacific Coast time as your standard. So Alaska can figure out its own time. And we want to all be simultaneously involved in this work. Now, our subject is weather. W-E-A-T-H-E-R. And in our work, we do not have good weather, and we do not have bad weather. All we have is the knowledge that wherever the world sees weather, the world is seeing it through the sense mind. One day it'll see good weather with the sense mind, the next day it'll see bad weather, and millions will be homeless and helpless and running and fleeing from storms. And all of this, of course, is not the creation of God. We have passed the point now of believing that God sends a flood to drown a village, or an earthquake to shatter homes and lives, or a volcano to bury a city alive. These things appear to happen, but now we are going to stand at the appointed hour, not trying to stop the flood, or the fire, or the earthquake, or the tornado, but knowing that where these things appear to be, we are in our mystical body. Your mystical body is the subject of this meditation, while the world dwells in the concept of weather. And through this you will see the power and the glory of divine law in operation. Now let's see just how we would run through something like this. First, I would say that during the day, you should develop your understanding of this idea and know that God is not the creator of material weather. God is not the creator of anything material. Even though science thinks so, or science thinks in some way that there is a God force that either operates this world or does not exist in this world, we are taking a different point of view. We are taking a point of view that neither science nor religion is aware that only a spiritual universe exists, that all that exists is your infinite, mystical, divine, perfect, indestructible, harmonious body, and that everything within it is governed by perfect divine law. We are recognizing the power of God to maintain a perfect kingdom at all times, regardless of what the human eye may see. We are willing to rest in the Word. We are willing to stand in the secret place of the Most High. We know that if we keep our minds stayed on the truth, peace of the Father will descend upon us and reveal the harmony of divine law. Now then, as you practice during the day, coming into agreement with these truths, you will be prepared when 8 o'clock comes to enter the silence. You will have many friends in spirit with you, all of one accord. Now let's assume that it's 8 o'clock and we're ready, and we now go into the silence. We first establish that throughout time and space, our mystical body exists and beyond. We do not see bodies. We do not see homeowners. We do not see farmers. We do not see physicality. We see one infinite spiritual body under divine law. We establish that. We rest there. We are knowing the truth. While we are doing this, the rain may be pouring in torrents at your window. Hundreds may be fleeing. Fires may be rampant. There may be predictions of an earthquake. Another storm may be brewing. A wind may be hovering off the coast. None of this is in your mystical body. Your mystical body is infinite spirit. All that is within it is under divine law and now in perfect harmony. There is nothing outside your mystical body. There is no place inside your body, and there is no outside to your body. And therefore, there is no place within or without where catastrophes can occur. There is no physicality in your infinite spiritual body which is unopposed. We are above sense deception. We are rising slowly to a place above mortal thought. We are recognizing that all mortal thought appears as the catastrophe that causes man to fear inclement weather. We are rising above the thought of a farmer that the frost will kill his crop, or the storm, or the tornado. We are returning to our Father's house, the one infinite mystical body, the divine body of the divine Son, where I and the Father are one. And we are beyond mortal thought. Here we rest, and inside of a period of 15 minutes, we may attain our peace, our click, our awareness. The first day may not produce that inner peace, nor the second nor the third, but we'll be there every day for 30 days, and every day for 15 minutes or more. And there will come a time when those of us who have not yet felt the quickening will feel it. And there will come a time when those of us who know the presence of the one power will feel deep within us that glorious peace that passeth all understanding. And our community will benefit. For the inner Christ will speak, and the earth will melt. Now this is our assignment, and all who share our group purpose are invited to join. Unless you establish the infinite nature of your mystical body, unless you are willing to enter into that consciousness which recognizes that there are no human bodies, you will not find your peace. spiritual power cannot flow. So if you must, during the day, wrestle with the truth until you feel you know it, that you may enter the 8 o'clock meditation without the shadow of doubt. I think that's clear now. And so with that, we can now review the entire lesson from lesson 8 through 11, each day knowing a little more of what is being said, and hopefully as the month progresses, you and I will be standing together in the one infinite mystical body, which is one with the Father. For study, you might read this month in the Art of Spiritual Healing the chapter, What About This Body? Chapter 9. Then you might go on to chapter 11, which is about oneness. And I think you'll find much strength in those chapters. Then if you want to go ahead of the class a bit, go into God, the Substance of All Form, Chapter 9, about individual consciousness. And you'll find that you are coming into the awareness. A strange awareness that the only inhabitant of the universe is you. Much love from the island of Kauai. We shall be as one all this month now, in spirit, in self, in soul, in our mystical body. Aloha from the Garden Isle.